This morning, if you would please, turn with me in your Bible to John's Gospel, chapter 4. We'll begin reading with verse 31 today. John chapter 4 and verse 31. I'll give you just a moment to find your place. John chapter 4, verse 31. The Word of God says, "In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said unto them, I have food to eat, which ye do not know. Therefore the disciples said to one another, Has anyone brought him anything to eat? Jesus said to them, My food is to do the will of him who sent me, and to finish his work. Do you not say, There are still 4 months, and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white to harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this time the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, Now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him. And we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Let's pray. Heavenly Father and Lord God, as we bow before you this morning, we thank you so much for the word that you have given us. We thank you so much for Jesus Christ and his sacrificial death on the cross. We thank you for eternal life. Heavenly Father, we do ask that you'll take the words that have been read, that you will apply them to our hearts. Dear Heavenly Father, that they will accomplish that which you have purposed it to do, that it will not return into you void. And dear Lord, we'll be careful to praise, honor, and glorify everything that's said and done in your name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Are any of you hungry this morning? Well, if you're not, you soon will be. In about a half an hour, you'll be looking at your watches. You'll be thinking, man, when will he be finished? It's lunchtime. You'll be thinking, come on, preacher, the Methodists are going to beat us to the restaurant. Well, you will. I'm just saying the obvious, hunger and thirst. There are two things that will demand our attention. It doesn't matter if it's Sunday at 11 o'clock, Monday at 1 o'clock. It doesn't matter. Lunch, supper, breakfast. When we're hungry, we can't get our mind on anything else, can we? When we're thirsty, we can't get our mind on anything else. Our bodies are telling us there's a need. There's a need. And we need to fulfill that need. I know as a type 2 diabetic, if I don't eat at a prescribed time, and my body is used to that, and my blood sugar starts doing some really funny things, and it makes me start doing some really funny things when that happens. So I know when I'm getting hungry, I better take a moment to find something really quick to munch on, if nothing else, if I have to work through a meal or something. It's the importance of hunger in our life and thirst in our life. Well, Jesus brought to Jacob's well his thirst. And prior to that, he sent his disciples away to buy food to satisfy his hunger. And we've already seen the greater thirst of Jesus satisfied by bringing the Samaritan woman to repentance. That was a heavenly thirst. Now, we see Jesus satisfying a greater hunger in his life. But let's not be so quick to assume Jesus is the only one that's hungry. In the passage that we've just read, we actually see three groups of people that are hungry. So I want us to look for a few minutes this morning at the thought of satisfying a heavenly hunger. From our Bibles, notice with me, the Lord's word is food for the soul. Beginning back in verse 31, we see, in the meantime, the disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. And he said to them, I have food to eat which ye do not know. Now, this passage is kind of a reflection of John. We know that if we go back up just a couple of verses from last week, the woman left her water pot to go into town and tell the people, come see this man who told me everything that I ever did. Come see this man. And then ask the question, is this not the Christ? And then the next verse after that, what we saw last week, Jesus looked and he saw them coming. Well, in between the time when the woman left to talk to the people and Jesus seen them coming, that's where this passage picks up. John is reflecting in that period of time. Because in that period of time before the people came, the disciples had came back with food. And the disciples had said, okay, Jesus, lunch is ready. To just kind of paraphrase it, in the way we talk today, that's what they said. Lunch is ready, Jesus, come eat. And Jesus says, wait a minute, I've got food that you don't know anything about. And the way it would be spoken today is, wait a minute, who brought him something to eat? That's what the disciples thought. The disciples thought somebody has done brought Jesus a sandwich before we got back. And Jesus says, no. No, you don't understand, fellas. My food is to do the will of him who sent me, the Bible says, and to finish his work. Well, we need to see first, when we're talking about the Lord's word is food for the soul, we've got to understand the Lord's hunger is not in granting request. Notice the disciples made the request for Jesus to come eat. And Jesus said, no, I'm not finished yet. Jesus wasn't there to grant the request of the disciples. He wasn't there to grant the request of the Samaritans. He wasn't there to grant anyone's request. He was there to bring his word, to bring the work and the will of his Father to those people in Samaria that needed to hear that word. Remember when Jesus said, or when it was said in the scripture, man does not live by bread alone? Moses said it. And Jesus repeated it to Satan when he was being tempted in the wilderness by Satan. Jesus doesn't listen to the request of people. Jesus doesn't listen to the request of the devil or the disciples or anyone else. He doesn't listen to my request. He doesn't listen to yours. That doesn't mean he don't hear our prayer. There's a difference between our prayers and our request. Oftentimes today in church, we find ourselves making requests to the Lord. This is what we're going to do, God, and we expect you to bless it. That's where we find ourselves often. We find ourselves that way in our homes. Lord, I've decided I'm going to do this and I'm going to ask you to bless it. Instead of us asking the Lord, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me serving? How do you want me serving? instead of us going to His Word and finding out from His Word what He expects from us and how He wants to work through us, we find ourselves too often granting requests, not giving thought that He will not honor those requests because they may not be in His will. We should desire His direction. We should pray for His will. And we should be willing to be the vessels, the earthen vessels, that will works through. That's something that's very important in the church today that oftentimes we miss entirely. We're so caught up in everything and going on in the world and conforming to what's going on and trying to fit in and not be labeled, and we get all worried and get our priorities all mixed up over so many things that we lose track of the fact that we are earthen vessels that the Lord wants to use to do His work. After all, we are the body of Christ. And if Jesus is the head, as we proclaim Him to be, then that leaves the rest of the body for us to be parts and pieces of. And whatever part or piece of the body that we are, whether it would be fingers or hands or feet or toes or legs or whatever it may be, as the body of Christ, we are to be the instruments in which He carries out His will and His work. The disciples still hadn't gotten that. They were meeting physical needs. They had gotten that down pat. They were meeting physical needs. Okay, we will go to Samaria, to Sychar, and we will get food, and we'll bring it back, and we'll fix it, and we'll serve it, and we'll share, and we'll let Jesus do His thing and doing the teaching and everything. And then we'll let Him know when dinner's ready or lunch is ready or supper is ready, and we'll call Him and He'll come and we'll serve Him and we'll do our job and He'll do His job. Jesus had a lesson for everybody that day. And that lesson is something that we can learn from this morning. We see the Lord's hunger is in seeking the lost. Jesus didn't worry about Jew or Gentile. Because the Samaritans were a mixture of both. And Jesus wasn't concerned about the past. We've already covered that. In our other messages over this issue of the woman at the well, we've covered that already. He wasn't concerned about that. He found a person there, a woman there, that was no different from anyone else. She had sin in her life that needed to be repented of. And He let her know that He knew everything about her. Now, we live in a day and in an age today where information is everywhere. I mean, literally, it's everywhere. It does not matter whether you spend time on the internet or not. You can go to the public library if you don't have a computer. You go to the public library, take your library card, you can sign into their computer lab. You can get on the internet and you can type your name into Google. And a little bit of your address and the town that you live in or your zip code, and you can hit enter. And there will be something that will come up in a public record about you. It's just that prevalent. It's just that easy. So now we may say, well, Jesus would show up today and do that. It wouldn't make a big impact. Oh, yes, it would. You know why? Because what Jesus knows about you and I are the deepest, darkest secrets that we try to keep pushed back into a public closet so that nobody will know. Imagine how this woman at Sychar felt. I realize I'm backtracking a little bit, but it's important to get that into the scope of this message this morning. Imagine how she felt. Now, the community knew that she was an immoral. She was living in immorality. The community knew that. It was obvious. community may not have known to what level. But Jesus said, when he told her to go get her husband, she said she wasn't married. He said, I know you're not. You've been truthful. You've told the truth. Not only that, you've been married, you've had five husbands, and the one you're living with now, you're not even married to. That's what the Scripture tells us. That's what John told us in his Gospel. We don't know what else Jesus discussed with her because of her comment. Her comment was, he told me everything that ever I did. Everything. How do you feel thinking about the reality of one day we will all stand before Jesus and he will judge us based on everything in our lives? Everything. Yes, he will look at the Lamb's Book of Life. Yes, he will see our name written in it. Yes, we will be covered by the blood. But nonetheless, he will know everything. Now, with that thought and understanding, when we see the Lord's Word as food for the soul and we realize the Lord was hungry because he was seeking the lost, he was looking for everyone because everyone was equal in this. He was wanting to see people saved. He was wanting to see people redeemed. And folks, he wants to see that today. He wants to see it today. In this little county that we live in, more than 60% of the people are unchurched. And of those 60% that are unchurched, around 80% of those are unsaved. So when we leave here, 6 out of every 10 people that we run into will not have been in church today. And out of those 6, 80% of those will not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And the Lord is hungry for them. The Lord wants them to know him as Lord and Savior. He wants to see them saved. He wants to see them born again. It's not his desire to condemn anyone, but he came so that all may be saved. He's hungry for the lost. Well, notice with me also that there is a hunger of the lost people in verses 35 through 38 this morning. Jesus tells his disciples, do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they're already white. The harvest isn't coming. Now, before we started service this morning, myself and a couple of folks were talking about gardening. We're in planting season. It's time to put plants and seeds in the ground and getting them ready to come up. And then in 4 to 5 months down the road, toward the end of the summer, we'll start harvesting. Some things a little sooner, some things a little later. But we'll start harvesting. And that's what the disciples were picturing in their mind, because in this part of the area of Palestine, they were looking out across wheat fields. And the wheat fields were up and they were green, but they were not ready to harvest. Jesus says, you look at those wheat fields and you say in 4 months they'll be ready to harvest. He says, no, today is the day. The harvest is here. When we're talking about the souls of people, we do not have the liberty or the privilege or the opportunity to say, well, they're not ready yet. We need to wait a while. That can wait. That's really not important right now. We've got more important things to do. We don't have that. The time is now. The time is now. Jesus was telling his disciples then, 2,000 years ago, the time is now. If it was that urgent and that immediate 2,000 years ago, how much more is it today? The people aren't any more lost today than they were then. But we are 2,000 years closer. 2,000 years closer to the second coming, to the rapture. And that means the world as we know it changes. The world as we know it changes. The world as God has it planned and set about changes. Are we prepared to let people die and slip off into hell when they're right under our noses and we could have said something? Today is the day of harvest. We don't have the privilege of saying, I'll wait. We don't have the privilege of saying, let somebody else do it. Jesus says, we are part of the reaping, part of the sowing. Spreading the gospel spans both sowing and reaping. Let's continue to look at the scriptures. In verse 36, and he said, he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, and both he who sows and reaps may rejoice together. There are two processes of a harvest. There is a preparing of the soil and a sowing, and there is a reaping, and then there is a tending that comes through the process of it. And we all have to be a part of every bit of it. We have to go out and we have to talk to people. We have to meet people. We need to give the gospel to people. We need to let them know that Jesus died for them and Jesus loves them. And it's about Jesus. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about our church family. It is about Jesus. It's about how much love He has for them. It is about delivering that Word. Delivering the Word of God. The love of Jesus. The sacrifice that He made. The death, the burial, the resurrection. And getting it into their lives so that it can start growing. We may see the opportunity to reap, and that may go to someone else. It doesn't matter. The fact is, we do what we can do with the Word of God and with the resources that we have. And we put them first and foremost into reaching people and getting the gospel into their hearts and in their lives. Because if the gospel isn't there, if the Word of God isn't there, it can't start growing and developing so that people can be harvested, so that souls can be harvested. It's not about how many people I lead to the Lord. It's not about how many people you lead to the Lord. It's not about how many people the folks down the road lead to the Lord or the folks up the road lead to the Lord. It's about how many people we get the gospel into so that the Holy Spirit can work in their lives so that somewhere somebody can pray with them and they can accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. Spreading the gospel spans both sowing and reaping. And it also tells us that harvesters will receive wages. Workers, just as when you work your job, you receive a wage for that job. You're compensated for the services that you give. There is a compensation, an eternal spiritual compensation from Jesus Christ for the work that we do for Him. It's not about what you pay the preacher to do. It's about what you receive from the Lord for the work that you do in His direction. It's about you being that vessel that He works through. And it's about the blessing that you get when you talk to someone about Jesus. The blessing that you get whenever you feel the Holy Spirit moving in a conversation that you're having over the soul-saving blood of Jesus Christ. Those are the wages. Those are the spiritual wages that you get. That's the spiritual payment. Jesus says in verse 38, I sent you to reap that which you've not labored and what others have labored and that you've entered into their labors. Every time you talk to someone, every time I talk to someone, we realize somebody else has probably been there already. So we're adding into what they've already established. You may put the first into someone's life. You may add to what's already there. The point is that we be the laborers of the harvest. Because those people are spiritually hungry. When we look around us today, we see people that are grasping at straws in their lives because they're looking for something with purpose. They're looking for something with meaning. They're looking for something that has some real substance to it. They've tried philosophy and it's let them down. They've tried psychology and it's let them down. They've tried politics and it's let them down. They've tried religion and it's let them down. They're looking for something. They're grasping for things. They're moving around. They're running up and down the roads today trying to find some pleasure and some joy, something that will get their mind and their hearts off of the troubles of this world. We turn the television on and what do we hear? We hear ISIS killing more people. We hear of more looting, more rioting. We hear of more people being killed and death and destruction and illness and earthquakes and famines and all of these other things that are going on, and we're looking for something worth holding on to. There's a hungry people. And that hunger can only be met in Jesus Christ. And the only way they're going to see Jesus, the only way they're going to meet Jesus, is if His church, the body of Christ, introduces themselves to Him. If they see Jesus, it will be because we introduce ourselves and we introduce Jesus. The world's not going to do it. Politics is not going to do it. Psychology is not going to do it. Philosophy is not going to do it. The 6 o'clock news is not going to do it. It's going to take the church stepping up and being the church and saying, look, I know life is frustrating. I know life is aggravating. I know things are difficult. Let me introduce you to someone that can give you peace that passes all understanding. Let me introduce you to a man called Jesus. And let me tell you what He did in my life. And let me tell you the difference He made in my life. Let me share with you the difference He can make in your life. Those people that are hungry and looking and are ready, they're going to listen. And there's plenty of them out there. There's plenty of them out there. Well, we have seen the hunger the Lord had and still has for the lost. And we've seen a picture of the hunger the lost people have for something that they can hold on to. Last this morning, I want us to see the hunger of the witness beginning in verse 39. We see that many of the Samaritans believed because of the word of the woman who testified. The work of a witness. We often say, and I've heard it said in many circles, I don't have anything to offer. I don't have anything to tell people about. I've had nothing major happen in my life. I'm just I just received Jesus as a small child, and I've been living for Jesus ever since, and I've not been into any issues. I've not had any troubles in my life. I've not strayed away. I've not been the prodigal child. I've not. I don't have anything. Yes, you do. You've got Jesus. And it's not about what He saved us from, because that's all equal. He saves us from eternity in hell. The details of that is the details of what aren't what I'm pushing this morning. This woman went to the folks in the city, and she said, "Jesus showed me my depravity. Jesus showed me the need in my life." That was her witness. Do you remember when Jesus showed you the need in your life? How often are you willing and able to share that? And how often do you truly share it? That's the work of a witness. That's the work that God blessed in this woman. She wasn't a theologian. She wasn't a disciple. She was just a sinner, saved by grace through faith. And she went to town and she told the people. She told the people what Jesus had done in her life. God blessed it. And they came to see Jesus. When she spread the word about what had happened in her life, they didn't come to hear her. They came to hear Jesus. And they were so impressed and they were so moved by Jesus and what He had said and His presence there, they asked Him to stay. And there's a lot of preaching just in that. Do you realize when God's moving in the heart of a lost person, they're thinking about Jesus and they're keeping Him on their heart and on their mind. They're asking Him to stay. They're asking Him, "Tell me a little more. Show me a little more. Give me a little more." And then the result is the hunger of the people and the response of the people in the village. And many more believe because of His own words in verse 41. They kept asking Jesus, "Tell me more. Stay a couple of days and tell me more." When the seeds of the gospel are planted in the hearts and in the lives of people, and they're put there for the glory of God and for the work of Jesus Christ to move in their hearts, the Holy Spirit takes over. The Holy Spirit starts touching people. And as the Holy Spirit touches and moves in people's lives, they may not be coming to make a decision immediately, but they come. And they come to Jesus and they're saying, "Tell me more." But they can't do that. They don't have that moving until the gospel is shared. So are we going to share it? Are we going to be that vessel? Are we going to be that person? Are we going to be the one that goes and brags about what Jesus has done? We should be. Every born-again Christian should have that desire to go tell others what Jesus has done in their life. It makes a difference. It makes a difference in the lives of others who are out there hungry and struggling and searching. And then they said to the woman, the testimony of the people to her, "Now we believe, but it wasn't necessarily because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world." That's okay with her, because it wasn't about her to begin with, it was about Jesus. People that get saved, it's not about me. It's about Jesus. My job is to get the gospel out to their hearts and into their lives so that the Holy Spirit can start working and moving. And that's not just the job of the preacher and the pastor. That's the job of every born-again child of God, because we are the vessels that He works through. We should have that hunger in our hearts. We should have the hunger to reach the lost with Jesus Christ. Because the lost are the ones that are hungry for something to hold on to today. And we know the Lord is hungry. He's hungry for His love and His grace and His mercy to be spread abroad. As you listen this morning, are you experiencing hunger? Not physical hunger for food. I know that's probably there too. That will only satisfy you temporarily. As we're closing, we'll be leaving. You'll go get lunch. By 6 o'clock, you'll be ready to eat again. If you're like me, you'll probably be ready before then. The reality is, there's a hunger that's a spiritual hunger that we ought to be experiencing this morning. A hunger that can't be satisfied by anything of this world. A hunger that can't be reached by anything short of Jesus Christ. A hunger that tells us we need to share the Word of God, the Gospel of Jesus Christ, with those that are doing without today. So as I conclude the message this morning, I want our musicians to come and get a hymn of invitation. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are experiencing spiritual hunger. Your soul is calling for Him. Your heart is telling you to come to Him, to ask for forgiveness of sin, to save your soul. If you do know Jesus as Lord and Savior this morning, you should be experiencing the hunger of a witness. A hunger that can only be filled by doing the work of a witness. Just as the woman had to leave her water pot and go tell others, we too should have that hunger that would tell us to set something down, to change our priorities, and to put Jesus first. The devil has a way of placing the world in the way of everything. He has a way of giving distractions and divisions. He has a way of distorting things. Well, it's time to place all of that on the altar this morning. It's time to ask the Lord for forgiveness. It's time to ask the Lord for a hunger. It's time to ask the Lord to fulfill and fill up that hunger. Whether it is salvation or whether it is satisfying the hunger to reach those that are around us this morning. If your soul is hungry, we need to come satisfy that hunger. We need to ask for the courage and the commitment to be the witness that God wants us to be today. There is a heavenly hunger that needs to be satisfied. As we sing this morning, your heart's calling you to come satisfy that hunger. Come. Come. Ladies and gentlemen.